Wonderful, good morning from my side. It's great to see you, to have community here, to worship together. Yes. When the youth group was announced, that there was no woo, because the youth group was not here. One reason, there was a birthday party last night. They're not out of bed yet. But most of them are on a youth conference, STEPS conference, in Dillenburg and Hessen. And that's awesome. And there will be another Pentecost festival. And they're just celebrating each event they can go to. And we can pray for those events, because many hundred of young adults come together and worship God. And I had to think about, we didn't talk about the baptism today, because at the canal there was always enough space, but we were saying there's always enough space, but we have 15 people to get baptized this time. That's awesome. That's amazing. There's a lot of them that have a long way been going with Jesus, but want to reassure of this. And there's a lot of youth, 9 people want to give their lives to Jesus and want to proclaim it by getting baptized. Let us pray for the youth. Let us pray for the baptism. 30th of June. Because it will be a difficulty to get the people in here. It's already full and everybody will bring friends. Let us pray. And it also is fitting for the sermon today that I called Descending into the Harvest. In the beginning, I'll pray. I want to praise you, Lord. I want to thank you that you're the living God. And I want to thank you that you came to the world in Jesus. And that you want to draw us near to you and give us new life. And I thank you so much for the youth group. What you are working in the group, that this group is just growing, and that I have a longing for you and want to grow in you and I want to live for you. And I want to ask you that you bless the STEPS conference, that your spirit is poured out and that you strengthen those young hearts. Those young hearts want to live with you, that you give them strength, that you walk in front of them and do great work through them in their hearts. And I pray for our youth staff who put so much time and heart blood into the youth group. Give them new strength every time and wisdom and everything they need to be great role models for our youth, so they can lead them and be there for them. And we praise you for the baptism that's coming up, that you rescue. And there are young people who want to proclaim that. And we thank you for the baptism, for this great event where we can see how you can give new life. And want to give that into your hands now. And that you keep those that get baptized safe, and that you strengthen them. And so I want to thank you now for the sermon today, for your word, that you will speak to us, because you showed yourself in your word here today. I want to pray for open hearts for what you want to say today. Amen. Well, we'll ending the chapter 9 from the verse 35 on. We stopped there a little. I wanted to come to chapter 10 today, but because we should take a little stop at the sending into the harvest. So chapter 9, the verses 35 to 38. That we already were reading. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." In the four Gospels, we read about Jesus' compassion, his sympathy for the people. And sometimes it was only one person he had sympathy for. And we saw the last Sundays how he's reaching out to the poor and helpless. But and sometimes, like in our text today, he had sympathy for the whole crowd. And the word that is in the Greek is for having sympathy is the strongest word that there is in the Greek language for sympathy. It describes the empathy that a human can have in the deepest depths of his being. And Jesus was moved because he loved the human so much. Well, who loves like this can have sympathy. Empathy is in this way a product of love. Because Jesus loved so much, he had so much sympathy. And Jesus wanted to help. And think about it. Jesus mirrors with his character, with his being, God the Father. In John 14 verse 9 he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," says Jesus. Wherever if we look on God, we see God. The same way Jesus feels empathy, God feels empathy for us. But what was it what Jesus had sympathy for? On the one hand, it was physical disabilities that many people had to suffer. But even more, it was the spiritual status of the crowd. And Miriam was talking about that verse from Psalms where God wanted to give so much, but Israel couldn't keep it because they weren't close to God, because the religious leaders weren't leading them towards God, because they could have had so much more. And about this status, Jesus was hurt. He was moved. God gave the care of his people to the religious leaders. They were shepherds that had to care for the sheep, but they weren't doing it in the right way. The crowd was exhausted and neglected, like we're reading. Jesus is describing the Pharisees and scribes as hypocrites. They were telling something they weren't. They put a lot of effort to proclaim themselves and to impress the crowd from their spirituality. They put themselves up front. Their own spirituality. But they weren't really spiritual. In all their being, they weren't mirroring God. Their hearts were far from God. So they didn't suit their role as a shepherd the right way. Moreover, they abused the role and the power to put themselves in the spotlight. Instead of teaching the crowd and caring for the people and honoring God. But I don't want to look any longer on that situation, But I want to look upon today how we can learn from the mistakes of those shepherds back then. Because I can say, when Jesus looks to the people today, then he has the same sympathy for the people today. People wander through life like sheep that have no shepherd. Even Christians that have a shepherd are most of the times exhausted, neglected, just exhausted. Not there where they want to be or could be. And the same way God back in the day cared for his people and put the care into the hands of the religious leaders, so he also appointed shepherds for churches today that care for the sheep. In Acts 20:28, Paul is writing to the elders in the church of Ephesus, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." And in Hebrews 13:17, he's talking about how the leaders in a church are to care for the flock. And one day, they have to be accountable for their serving. The shepherds for the church of Jesus had an important advantage towards the religious leaders of the Jews. They had Jesus as the good shepherd and the living role model for their serving. Jesus is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, so big is his love. Jesus is the scale that every leader in a church should compare to. They should mirror Jesus, his being, his character, and their serving as shepherds. In all their doing and talking, they should mirror him. They should always lead the church to Jesus, the true and good shepherd. Next to the talking about fresh pastures, where the shepherd moves his sheep to, there's the concern to every single sheep. Isn't that the serving that we see Jesus doing? He's talking in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, and was caring for a single person. He saw everybody. He had community with them. He was there for the outcast, the weak, the sick. He not only had the big picture in mind, he always took time for the single person. It's easy to only be a leader in a church, to only stand up here in front and talk without meeting the people's needs. But I would say, but this is more important in the serving of a shepherd, more than preaching here. And here I'm preaching to the leaders in our church, first to myself. It's important to me to be self-critic and to check our shepherding. Firsthand, it's my responsibility to have everybody accounted for. We were just reading how the shepherds one day have to be accountable for their serving. So therefore, it's better to correct now than in the end, even by the grace that we have in leadership and the role that we are accounted for, not been doing it good. In a growing church, the shepherding is more challenging, and the shepherds have to keep an eye on the own church, but moreover see the calling to preach the gospel to all the people, because that's the big task. This is the big task that is for everybody. When Jesus in verse 37 says to his disciples, the harvest is great, then he saw the crowd of people that was searching for a good shepherd that was caring for them, that meets their needs. The people were ready for the kingdom of God that Jesus was preaching about, that he came for to build on. The harvest was ripe. The harvest was great. The fruit only had to be taken and harvested. Jesus' serving had a great influence. In Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, he was walking through the whole of Galilee, the whole area, every city, every town, but his heart was it that all people will hear the gospel and get to know him and his rescuing message. And moreover, he wants to meet the weak and sick. And that's he saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send our laborers into his harvest. The yield of our harvest can be wasted if there's no worker that bring in the harvest. Like you know, and you were hearing in the announcements of the Zeltlana, we're living on a farm in Wolbeck. We're surrounded by fields. When in late summer the fields are ripe for harvest, then every person that can drive a tractor is asked. Even the kids of the farmer with 14 are driving a tractor. Most of the times one farmer cannot harvest everything. I can see the farmers work together, and the harvester, the combine that brings in the yeast and the corn, works from 6 in the morning till late in the night. Sometimes we see the lights late in the night. We see the lights because they're so out so late to bring in the harvest. That could be wasted, be destroyed, not brought in because of rain or other influences. We're fast to say that people didn't want to know anything about God. And most of the cases, it is like this. But when Jesus says the harvest is great, then there are many people that are searching for the good shepherd, that are looking for freedom. So it's not the harvest isn't ready, but it's not enough workers that preach the gospel and meet the needs of the people and bring in the harvest. In Romans 10:8-15 it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Therefore, says Jesus, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, to be preachers of the gospel. Sometimes, when I'm in the city and watch too many people, when we're in the city as a family to on a shopping trip, and I'm the dog waiting outside, and my five girls or shopping, the man will know why I'm the lonely dog outside waiting for the family. Then I can watch people that walk through the pedestrian zone. And sometimes I'm overcome by this sympathy that Jesus is describing. Then I'm overcome by the loneliness and lostness of those people. And my heart becomes burdened and I get tears to my eyes. At the same time, it feels like a way too big task to talk to all the people and tell them about Jesus, those lost sheep. And I'm so grateful for you that always bring new people to the service here and so they can hear the gospel here, to come into the presence of God. In the same way, I'm impressed from a group, thrilled about a growing group that goes on the street and preaches the gospel and the compassion and brings it to the people onto the street if they can't come to us. And even many of you that in their surroundings, their work, their home, their uni, their school, are light and salt and testify Jesus. And especially those that go into the worldwide mission and have that on their hearts and go for a shorter or longer time for a mission trip abroad. How many times we sent abroad many people, or like going to Rostock, going there to preach the gospel, to bring it to the east of Germany, where the gospel is not known. This all is great, and I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us, me, our church, to grow, that we keep on doing it. This is great. But we shouldn't rest. The mission field is big. And therefore, we should, like Jesus is saying, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And Jesus is calling 12 disciples to be preachers of the gospel and to serve, and mainly to continue what he started. That when he is gone, that his serving is kept on. The 12 apostles are the foundation to preach the gospel in the whole world. And we're reading the first four verses in chapter 10. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of these 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Thebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. For this listing, I could say a lot. Therefore, in the coming sermons, I will come back up on those verses. But for today, I wanted to talk about one main thing. The people that Jesus calls for this tremendous service, and he chose, that are the foundation to preach the gospel in the whole world, we're all ordinary people. Without special gifts, without theological qualification, nobody of them was privileged or socially respected. Those men that Jesus called, he called them to build church, the church that we 2,000 years later are part of. the apostles, disciples, have the characteristics that Paul is talking about in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Wow. We always think, when we talk about calling, if God is also using us and calling us, we're not qualified for God's calling. Did you think that before? Ask yourself. Was it a yes? Yes? But when we take a look on those characteristics, then I would say the most of you are overqualified. No. God loves it to use the weak of the world to shame the wise and powerful. Those that think in their pride they wouldn't need God. The weak of the world he chose. But God also uses the educated, like we can see on Paul. But in the end, it's not about being educated, not educated. God looks upon your heart. God sees the heart. Only a devoted heart that is directed to him, he can fill and lead. And that's leading me to another important point that is important for calling. Jesus calling the 12 chosen. He not only called, but he also gave them the power to do what he called them for. Because that's sometimes the principle. We sometimes feel good, but then we have doubts that we could do what God was calling us for. It's too big. I'm not able enough. But who God is calling, he is enabling. That what the disciples here did, what Jesus did, the same principle is working today. Who God is calling, he is preparing and enabling. A quote I like is, "God does not call the able, but empowers the called." And please listen to it. He is preparing. He is enabling. And we take a look into Acts. What was done through the service of those 12 chosen. Without of Judas, who was replaced by Matthew. When we take a look upon that, then you can be overwhelmed, inspired. And for your own life, you can be empowered. What can be done when Jesus is calling you, when you're trusting him, and he is preparing and enabling you to do his works. Harvest is plentiful, says Jesus. But their labors are a few. In Münster, in Germany, in Europe, there's so many people, even through weak shepherds, that there are many people who haven't heard the gospel or not in the right way. They maybe have an idea, but they don't know what the gospel means to them. And moreover, worldwide, there are unreached nations to whom the freeing gospel didn't make its way yet. We need good shepherds, men and women, that go into the mission field to bring in the plentiful, the ripe harvest in. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I think exactly that's what we should do now. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying it to us now. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. So at the end of the time, we should pray together. Where we pray together as a church. How Jesus is saying, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the harvesters, the workers, the laborers, and to live. Jesus put it on my heart that we pray together now. And I believe because there's some that he wants to call to the mission field. In the same way he called Isaiah back in the day, he wants to call single ones of us today into his serving. And Isaiah is talking about his calling. And it says in Isaiah 6 verse 8, and I hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. Therefore, when we pray, then listen. If God is calling you today, maybe into a calling here at the church or in the full-time missionary, the works are great. The harvest is plentiful. But less and few are the laborers. Let's take some time there where we sit right now. Pray loud for workers in the harvest and listen. And open your heart wide what Jesus wants to do in your life. And think about it. Don't be fearful. He is enabling the ones he's calling. Just start, and I will end the prayer then.